Our text is found in the chapter we read, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19, and we shall read again verse 9. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Amen. The speaker here appears to be an angel, and we would glean that from what we read of in verse 10. And I, that is John, fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And it is probably the angel who has been with John all along, showing him this wonderful revelation. And the angel commands John to write something. And we are thankful that that command was ever given, and thankful for what was written. We know that there are many mysteries in this book, that there are things hard to be understood. And perhaps you read this book and certain portions of it, and you seem to get nothing in the way of a clear understanding of the content. It is helpful for us to remember that this book is not going to be teaching anything contrary to any other part of Scripture. It teaches the same things in a different way, and perhaps in some respects in more detail. The things which are to happen between the first and second comings of Christ, and then something concerning the glory of the eternal world, of the dwelling place of God with his people. We could say that in this text we have a beatitude, for the word blessed is found in it. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. The beatitude is for those who shall be present at this marriage supper. So we have a familiar scene, one we can all comprehend, a wedding banquet. And that leads us naturally into a consideration of the text and the things it reveals to us in connection with a wedding banquet. And we shall note, with God's help, the bridegroom, and then the guests, and then finally the invitation. Well, to begin then with the bridegroom. And the bridegroom is none other than the one who is referred to here as the Lamb. This, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you know, he is referred to by this description in a number of places in Scripture. The figure of the Lamb in the Old Testament, that speaks of Christ. And this title, the Lamb of God, is given to him by John the Baptist when he sees him coming. And John must now decrease, and Christ increase. John's disciples must now be Christ's disciples, because he and he alone is the Lamb of God. And now here, the Lamb. Why is he so called? Well, let us note certain things that are true concerning a lamb and are true spiritually concerning the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Purity. The Lamb, a picture of innocence. The white fleece speaking of that innocence. We say concerning Christ, because Scripture declares it, that he is immaculate. He is perfect. There is no blemish in Christ. There is no spot or stain of sin. And there are certain verses in which this truth is asserted. From the lips of the Saviour himself came this challenge to those who would find fault with him, the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. Which of you convinceth me of sin? Can any of you do that? Can you truly reprove me? Can you indeed point to anything I have done or said or indeed thought that is not in accordance with the law of God and the will of my heavenly Father? And no one could bring forth anything in the way of a just accusation against Christ. You know how at the end there were witnesses, and Scripture tells us they were false witnesses, who came with an account of Jesus was going to tear down the temple in Jerusalem. And he had said nothing of the kind. When he spoke in that way concerning Jerusalem, the temple, he referred to his own body. No one could convince Christ, justly accuse him of sin. And then later, as the time came when he must suffer on the cross and die, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Prince of this world is Satan. And he has that name because he has a certain power in the world as permitted by God. And because by nature we are children of the devil. And we follow where he prompts us, where he incites us to go. We're led into the darkness. We do those things which the law forbids, those things which God condemns. And we do that because of our sinful nature. We come into the world corrupt. We're guilty of Adam's first transgression. Christ came into the world in a unique way. Virgin born. And there is nothing of a sinful nature in the Lord Jesus. Now that's from Christ himself. But we also have John's testimony in his first epistle. In him is no sin. That is how John writes. Simple words, but put them together and they teach a profound truth. In Jesus Christ is no sin, not a trace of it. And so you have a unique person. Never was there another on the face of this earth like Christ. We know that Adam and Eve were made upright, without sin, pure and holy. But we also know this, it did not last. Soon, even very soon, after their creation, they were tempted of the devil, who induced them to sin against God, breaking that particular command that God had given concerning the fruit of the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. So the Lamb is pure, and Christ is pure. There is no sin in Christ. And then there is meekness. And we would say that a lamb or a sheep is meek in character. It's led. It will follow. It will go where the shepherd directs. Remember the words of Christ there in Matthew's account of the gospel? I am meek and lowly in heart. They are remarkable words. Remember the person who is speaking, the only begotten Son of God, none other than the Lord of glory, one with the Father and with the Spirit, the Creator of the ends of the earth, the one who upholds the same, and in him all things consist, the governor among the nations, the judge and the King of kings and Lord of lords, as we read in this chapter. And he is meek, and he is lowly in heart. Now he speaks with reference to his work as the mediator. He speaks in terms of his humanity, his obedience to the Father, meek and lowly. And we delight in that. One who has come so close to us. One who in every way is like us, except that he has no sin. And that he does always those things that please the Father. We are thankful for that. It is not in us. Even as the Lord's people, we come very far short of that. But Christ is the perfect one. We read of the death of Christ. We read of it in many places. But no more graphically than in Isaiah and in chapter 53. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The mighty God. But willingly he suffers. He is laying down his life. It is not seized from him. He gives it up. And he had received this command from the Father. And at the end, he would take it again. But there was suffering. And it was real suffering. It was intense suffering for body and for soul. He openeth not his mouth. For Christ could have called for legions of angels. Christ could have spoken a word and all his enemies would have fallen to the ground helpless. He could have destroyed them in an instant. But no, that was not his commission. in the way of this personal suffering, in the way of enduring this pain and agony and woe, in the way of entering into the darkness of desolation, which constrained him to cry from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that way, and that way only, would Christ redeem his people, save them from their sins. There could be no turning back, no deviation from this path. He trod it step by step, and all the way to Calvary, and the indignity that that represented. Crucified between two thieves who fully deserve their punishment. Purity, meekness, and then the benefits. You think of a lamb or a sheep, and it has its uses for man. You think of the food it provides, and the wool for garments. And then you think of Christ, and there are benefits from Christ for all who believe in him. Do we know them? Well, there is this. Christ clothes his people. He clothes them with a robe of righteousness. And that righteousness is his perfect obedience in the sinner's place. Christ as the mediator, magnifying the law of God, making it honorable. Christ, in a personal way, and in a way that brings honor to the Father, keeping God's law for his own. And Christ feeds his people. You who are believers know that. He feeds your soul. And what does he feed you with? He feeds you with himself. The bread of life. That which makes us to live and to prosper with new life. Life more abundant. Christ in his grace. Christ giving us satisfaction and contentment. Because we know when we come to Christ, when we believe in him, when we united to him and have fellowship with him, we are now enjoying what man was created to enjoy. It's always worth reflecting on that. Why did God make man? What is man's purpose in this world? It's not just to live out your days with your various activities, doing your work, raising a family, having recreations, friends, and all these things that are part and parcel of life. Man was made for God. A man is never going to be happy, never going to be truly blessed, until he knows God, is on right terms with God, and is able to speak of God as his God and Jesus Christ as his Savior. So here is the bridegroom, the Lamb. It is Christ. Came from heaven, seeking a bride for himself, and he will have his dear people with him in glory at the wedding banquet. Then we have the guests. They which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at this wedding banquet, the bride and the guests are one and the same. And the question for us is bound to be this. Has a match been made between us and Christ? We read of those who are called unto the marriage supper. And the gospel goes out and it calls sinners to Christ. And Christ calls them with all his authority as the divine Son of God. And to refuse Christ is a great sin. And we might say the greatest sin. Jesus Christ has died for sinners. He's risen again for their justification. And salvation is there in him as the free gift of God's grace. Now you're here this evening, and you've heard this call so many times, and yet still you have not come. And if you have not come, you're continuing in rebellion. And the Lord is looking upon you here tonight with disapproval. It can only be thus. But there are those who are called and they do come. And the Spirit of God is in that call. And they hear the voice of the bridegroom wooing them while he calls all. But they hear in the word of the truth of the gospel a wooing note. They hear something soft and sweet. They hear something that delights their soul. And what their understanding is this: Jesus Christ saves sinners. And he saves them that they might be his, that he might have fellowship with them. Why does he save them? Because he loves them. He ever has, from eternity. And under the gospel, he makes that love known to them. He brings them to himself. The cords of love, he draws them with those cords. Has your heart been changed by the grace of God? There are many changes in life. We can look back upon changes in our own lives, in our situations, our relations, in the various activities we engage in. But there are changes concerning our very character and certainly our appearance. But we're thinking here of a change that is profound and enduring. Some people come under conviction and they try to mend their ways because they know that they're doing wrong. And they may have certain success in changing their behavior. And that is good. If they cease to do things that are harmful and sinful, and they begin to do things that are right. But you need to know this. Without a thoroughgoing change, so radical that the Bible refers to it as regeneration, being born again, becoming a new creature. Without that change, all that takes place in your life doesn't affect your standing with God. You're still in your sins. Your nature is still corrupt. The Lord does wonders. The Lord enters into the soul by His Spirit. The Lord comes in to dwell. And there is a union brought about between the Saviour and the sinner. This is salvation. Everlasting salvation. This is what we all need. Do not go on satisfied that you are a churchgoer, a gospel hearer, someone who gathers with God's people on the Sabbath day. Do not rest, but seek the Lord earnestly. Call upon His name. Confess your sins to Him. And beseech God that for Jesus' sake He would receive you, wash you, make you clean, accept you in the Beloved. Then and only then will you have a place at this wedding banquet, at this glorious eternal feast. You remember how King David found a place for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was lame and put his feet, his legs under the table. And in that way, his lameness was hidden from view. But David accepted him. David welcomed him. And he ate continually at the king's table. Now we are unworthy. We are lame. We do not walk in God's ways. We stumble along, living out our lives, heedless of God. There is a place for such at the king's table. Our gospel David welcomes us there. And he covers our sin with his righteousness, even as we are enabled to believe in him. What a feast. What a wonder that the Lord Jesus himself should welcome us. And delight to have us there, feasting with him. But you have to come, and to come as you are, and not seeking to change yourself as though to make yourself better, and then God will receive you. He will receive the sinner, just as the sinner is. He is the one who will make the change, and it will be a wonderful thing and a marvelous thing in your eyes. Well, we see the bride. She's there in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Preparation, meeting Christ in the gospel, knowing Christ, feeding upon Christ, by God's grace, being conformed to Christ. And so we come finally to the invitation. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. We need to emphasize this. You need to receive an invitation if you're going to be there at a wedding banquet. And the invitation for us is the invitation we have in the preaching of God's word, in the gospel of his grace. And the gospel is a gospel of pure grace. It promises blessing. It promises great blessing. So great is the blessing God promises sinners who repent and come to Christ, that it is beyond calculation. And to understand it, you can consider what it is to be without Christ, what it is to come to the end of your days without Christ. And what does Scripture say as such? It says that they go out into the blackness of darkness forever. And they go down into the pit of hell, and the lake of fire, and everlasting torment. Now that's the portion of those who continue in their sin, those who refuse the gospel. And what the Lord gives in his grace is the exact opposite of that awful, woeful condition. The Lord gives salvation from sin. The Lord gives life everlasting. And it is the life of enrichment already in this world through the knowledge of Christ. Grace for grace, the fruit of the Spirit, all the blessings that accompany being justified and adopted and sanctified. And then it is to go up to heaven, to leave this poor sinful world behind, and to enter into perfect blessedness. And we cannot conceive of the beauty of heaven, the glory of it, the sheer perfection of everything about it. And if we are able to comprehend what it is to be in the near presence of Christ, to see his face, to know his heart open fully toward us, to have an understanding, a grasp of what he did for us, what we owe to him, what he's made us, who were poor, sinful wretches, then we begin here to understand what heaven means. Cast out of your minds all carnal ideas regarding heaven. The pictures are there in the book of Revelation. We know them, especially in verse 21. We learn of the precious stones. We learn of the gates with the pearls. We learn of all the wealth and opulence of the heavenly city. But these are pictures, and they are describing in earthly terms, terms we can comprehend, just how wonderful and glorious heaven is. You remember that when Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he heard things that were impossible for him then to relate. Unspeakable things. He got a sense, a sight of the glory but it could not be expressed. And that would surely be what we would expect, to be in such a world, to have left all that is sad and sorrowful behind, to be ourselves perfect in holiness. It is an altogether different experience from what we have here. We can say we have a taste of it. Would we not be saying that here this evening as believers? When we come to God's house, when we are at worship, public or private, when we take the Lord's name upon our lips and draw near to Him, in prayer, in praise, the reading and hearing of the word, the preaching of the gospel, we get a taste of heaven. And the taste we get leaves us desiring more. And that is how the Lord's people go on. They're never standing still. They're always wanting more of Christ. He's altogether lovely, altogether desirable for their souls. He is the one who has taken them from a fearful pit, and He has brought them to Himself, He who is the rock of their salvation. Eternal life. The invitation is there. It comes from the heavenly bridegroom Himself through His servants. Be careful that you do not refuse it. Your guilt only increases. Your condemnation is all the greater. And when we read this chapter, we find that there is a somber side to the supper which we are considering. And you have that from verse 16. And He, the Lamb, Christ, hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, and both free and bond, both small and great. There you see the wrath of the Lamb. There you see the judgment upon the ungodly. For them it is destruction. It is eternal ruin. And this is what we all deserve. And this is what makes the gospel and salvation by the grace of God so precious and so glorious in the eyes of God's people. Blessed, truly blessed, are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we know that a marriage on earth is on these terms, until death do us part. And we rejoice in earthly marriage and the bond and the fellowship and the love. But death parts. Death parts. for the believer. Death may part him or her from earthly relations, the ties are dissolved, even the most precious of them. But death does not part the believer from Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. Rather, death takes the believer into the glorious presence of Christ. And that is where the believer desires to be. No wonder that we can read of the dying words of martyrs, covenanters and others, and they welcomed death. And they did so because they knew where they were going. They knew the one to whom they were going. And it was a joyful thought to them that soon and very soon their anguish would be over and they would be where no enemy could touch them, could ever touch them, with Christ, which is far better in an eternity of loving fellowship and knowing the love that passes knowledge. A little of it here, by faith, such an abundance of it there, even by sight. Well, let us make sure of our place at the marriage supper of the Lamb through faith in Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that these things will settle in our hearts and minds. This is an urgent matter to be ready, for soon we must go this way, death, eternity. We've heard the gospel and we've been called by the one whose gospel it is, even by Christ. Come. And have we come? Oh, that the Spirit would make us willing, and that we would be found looking unto Jesus, and in him enjoying pardon for our sin. Work thy grace in us, and bring us all to that point where Christ is seen to be the only one suited to our need. Hear us and forgive us, and we ask all for Christ's sake. Amen.